Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful, bright morning. We thank you for the joy that fills our hearts to come here together, to be in fellowship together, to be encountering, experiencing you, Lord. We thank you for the summers that we've had. We pray for those who have had challenging summers. We pray for those who are about to return to work, who are about to return to schools, whether in a teaching capacity or students. We pray, Lord, that as you taught us, Jesus, that we will learn to be very much in the present moment this morning, that we'll be able through your strength, through your spirit, to put aside any thoughts that may be troubling us before we arrived here this morning and to park any thoughts that may be on our minds as we look ahead to the rest of our days. So I just pray, Lord, that we will very much be here to encounter with you, to experience you. And we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have the opportunity to approach you. I pray, Lord, that during the course of this service we will reflect a little bit on how we need to approach the Lord's table with contrite hearts and the importance of being in fellowship with one another and with the Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for this day and for this time together. Amen. I was at a leadership conference earlier this year, and one of the speakers, she started her short talk by saying, "Have you ever been in a situation where you have entered a room and immediately, as soon as you entered that room, you wished that you could take a big step back, exit that room, and then come in again?" So you don't need to put your hands up, but just think about a situation where you entered a room and you thought, "Actually, I think I would like to take a step out and then step back in again." And she used the example of she was going around to have supper with some friends, and they were on such good terms that it was all very, very, very informal, I guess. There was no need for formalities. There was no need for her to knock on the front door. They said, "You know the route. Just go round the back and come in through the back door, and then come in through the kitchen, and just make yourself at home." Now, as I was thinking about saying this, for any of you who have ever been to our home at 26 Tudor Road, that is exactly the same setup. You can go down an alleyway and back and in through the back door and through our kitchen. But I just want to stress, this isn't one of these stories where I'm actually talking about something that happened to us. This is genuinely how she described it. So she said she arrived and she went in through the back door, made her way through the kitchen, and as she was about to step over the threshold into their living room, she could detect, and you can, can't you? There was just a feeling in the air, a tension in the air, and they had clearly had some sort of a little domestic. It was palpable. It was in the air. And I guess we've all had that. You know, sometimes we put ourselves under pressure when we're going to be opening our doors and we're going to be providing hospitality for somebody. And sometimes the tensions can run quite high. It could be something like, "Will they be here in 2 minutes? Have you put the olives out?" "No, but I thought you were getting the olives." And sometimes this can all sort of escalate. So whatever had happened, this couple who she was visiting had a little Barney. And she said it was really embarrassing because she knew, and she knew that they knew that she knew. And she said, "I just wished that I could have taken a step back, that I could have left the room, then I could have just drawn breath, and then I could have re-entered the room, and the evening would have started differently." And she went on to expand on this, and she used it as an extended metaphor for reconciliation. And one of the examples that she used, which I'm going to share with you this morning, was when Jesus experienced hospitality, inverted commas, from Martha, when she visited Martha and her sister Mary at Bethany. And the record of this account is in Luke's Gospel. That's what I'm going to share with you this morning. And it reads as follows. "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Now I'm not, you might be disappointed, I'm sorry if you are, I'm not intending on expanding on this encounter in any great detail, despite the richness of it. But there's one line that I want to go back to, and it's almost a sort of a blink and you'll miss it line that I want to use to emphasize my point. And it's in the first verse. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Nowhere in this account does it describe Jesus sending forth the women to find somewhere where they could have lunch. Nowhere does it recall the disciples going through Bethany, knocking randomly on doors, hoping and praying that one of those doors will be opened to them. Martha opened her home to him. In other words, under no duress whatsoever, she invited Jesus and his disciples into her home, into her life, and then went on to complain because things didn't play out as she had expected and as she had liked. Now I just wonder if that's us sometimes. I think in the heat of the kitchen, Martha might have been well advised to have taken a step back, to have left the room, maybe to reanalyze the situation, readjust her attitude before re-entering it. Maybe that strategy might have freed her from the resentment that she was harboring towards her sister. Resentment that was marring the entire experience for her. Might that have helped her to have found reconciliation not only with her sister, but crucially with the Lord? And I wonder if we have ever had a similar experience. For example, I wish I had never asked them into, and to complete the sentence, you might choose a drop-down menu that includes my home, my life, my church life, my family. Because in our extended families, within our local communities, even within our church family, we can sometimes find ourselves at an impasse where we seem to think that having the same approach to exactly the same issue and exactly the same problem, week in, week out, or sometimes even year in, year out, will somehow result in a different outcome. Could a long-term family rift threaten to overshadow what would be joyful gatherings within your family life, such as Christmas, Easter, family birthdays, baptisms, and other occasions? Do we have different difficult neighbours or colleagues that we maybe dread encountering on the street or the corridor or by the water cooler as they simply fail to see things the way we do? Martha continued to huff and puff at Mary without taking the time to consider her sister's perspective. She could only see it through her own lens. There was never going to be a change in her attitude. If she had, she might have found peace in the matter before having to take her grievance before the Lord. I remember doing precisely the same with regards to my own older brother. We moved to Devon from the home counties when I was 8 and he was 11. Shortly after we moved, he began to bully me quite severely, and it lasted until he left home at the age of 17. When I started secondary school, the very person that I looked out to look out for me was the very person who was putting the boot in. Literally, on the walk to the bus stop, on the bus, on the way home. And unlike other school bullying experiences, which are all always traumatic, it was one that I couldn't escape. It was my own brother. We shared the same home. I didn't tell anyone until I was aged 18 for fear of retaliation. My brother died when he was 50, and I could remember having such mixed emotions when I stood at what was then his deathbed in Torbay Hospital. My mum and sister were on either side. Their grief was palpable, and mine wasn't. I remember thinking that my grief is for my mother, who was about to lose a son, having already lost a husband. Selfishly, I remember thinking, now I will never know. I'll never know why this happened. We never had a fallout. We never had a significant disagreement. There was never a trigger point as to how his attitude towards me suddenly changed. And the chance for reconciliation has been lost. It took the wisdom of a former spiritual director who opened my eyes to the fact, and this is something that I've underlined, you can actually forgive someone even if they do not seek forgiveness. Think on that. You can forgive somebody even if they don't seek it. And this allowed me to finally find some peace in this situation. But as an adult, could I have done anything differently to have dealt with the resentment, rather as Martha had this resentment towards her sister who decided to sit at the Lord's feet? I was carrying all this resentment the size of a naval kit bag for years on end, to such an extent that my brother and I couldn't really exist. We couldn't even be in the same room together. Such was the animosity that had come out of this situation. And the fact for me that it had never been discussed. But could I have stepped out of that room to reflect on the changes that we all experienced as a family at a key time in our lives? Not long after we moved to the Southwest, my father had a new job there. He was diagnosed with a particularly aggressive form of multiple sclerosis that he battled with until his death 20 years ago. Now, my brother had to make the difficult transition into a new town, a new secondary school, without coming from one of the local feeder schools. He didn't have any friendship groups, no peers that he had an attachment to. And also watching our father become ill, maybe all these things that were out of control had led to a situation where he thought, well, there's one thing I can control, and that's my younger siblings, and particularly the next brother down the line that was me. Perhaps with an application of greater emotional intelligence, I would have been able to have taken a step back from the pain I'd experienced as a child to consider an alternative point of view, his. Perhaps then I might have been able to display more grace by reanalyzing the factors that were clearly pivotal in his change of relationship towards me, realizing and readjusting that my attitude before re-entering the room of the relationship. Probably with a much better outcome than the haunting farewell to his life that I witnessed, as he was neither at peace with the Lord, myself, nor many others he had fallen out with over the years. Can we reflect on any personal situations, relationships in our lives, where we need to metaphorically or physically step out of a room, reassess, reanalyze the situation, the individual, and then re-enter with a new attitude? I wish I had. When we consider our horizontal or earthly relationships, we've been taught by Jesus to love and to forgive, to seek reconciliation over resentment or revenge. Because with such a mindset, we should not be approaching the Lord's Supper. 1 John 1:5-7 reads, if we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. So crucially, how are we faring in our vertical relationship with our Saviour? We need to be right with one another. We need to be right before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks of the importance of examining our heart before we share in the Lord's Supper, as we should not take the bread and wine, as he says, unworthily. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before we approach the Lord's table with a clear conscience, we need to be reconciled to one another and reconciled to the Lord. When preparing to take the Lord's Supper, we need to confess our sins to the Lord. Even though as believers we know that we have been saved by Christ's great sacrifice on the cross, we still have unconfessed sins in our lives. And not bringing these before the Lord will cause a lack of fellowship between us and our Saviour. Beyond causing us to feel less connected with the Lord, living with unconfessed sin goes against Paul's warning of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. Christ sacrificed himself for our salvation. We acknowledged that when we were saved. It's honouring to him and his sacrifice when we confess our sin and keep a clean account with God. Communion is a time of celebration for those who believe that they are a child of God. If this is us, if you have accepted Christ as your Saviour and believe you have been saved by and through Jesus Christ, and you've laid your wrongdoings at the foot of the Saviour, then you can approach the Lord's table with a clear conscience, having taken the decision to walk in the light and to seek fellowship with one another and with the Lord. So to make a short story long, I guess that's why at Binscombe Church we preface the taking of the bread and the wine by stressing the need to acknowledge God's role as Saviour, to believe that we've been saved through God's grace and through an open and contrite heart, we have reconciled ourselves to one another and to the Lord. Being reconciled to the Lord has been encapsulated perfectly in the words of the chorus to the hymn that we will shortly be singing together. The hymn is called Come and See. And some of the words read, "We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream." Alan will lead us in this hymn, and if you're able to, then please stand and we will sing together.